Great job, Brianna. Well, we're going to look at Malachi chapter 3. We want to finish our lesson up that we started last week. And if you need a copy of the lesson from last week, I'm going to give you the fill-ins if you didn't have that, weren't here last week or whatever. But while you're opening up there, I just want to mention, I guess I'll have Bev run some of these off so you can get them out in the foyer. Brick kids losing sleep over Momo challenge. Anybody hear about that? So apparently it's an app now that you can download on your computer or your smartphone or whatever. And it basically is an app, and they go on there, and it's a challenge from Momo to go out and push somebody, hit somebody, hurt somebody, commit suicide, all this, that, and the other. And if you don't do it, it comes up and tells you that it's going to come, Momo's going to come in the middle of the night and stab you in the face. And it's a real problem with first graders in brick schools. So this is how powerful social media is coming and becoming. And you can get it off of, on Facebook, some other things they mentioned in there in the article, the different apps that you can, resources that you can draw from to get this particular app. And so you might want to get a copy of that. I'll have it out for Sunday. You can have it and let people know about this. You know, parents have got to regulate the activity of their children in this social media world in which we live. If you just allow your teens or your elementary kids, because that's how bad it is, it's all in the elementary, just to have these smartphones and have this access to the internet with absolutely no filters and no restrictions on it, woe be to you, because your children are going to be destroyed. And the devil is very smart in what he grabs a hold of and uses in this world, and to corrupt our children. And this is something that's international. The parents were complaining about what was going on there, and apparently the police are saying that they are aware of it, but it was an international thing, but now it's in the United States. And it's something that is very serious. There has been some kids around the world who have committed suicide, who have done harm to other students and everything else because of the Momo challenge. And so if you know anyone that has children, you need to talk to them about that. You have children, you need to talk to your kids about it. You have teenagers, you need to confront your teenagers about what they're using and what they're being involved in with this matter of social media. All right, the immutability of God. All this is going on in the world, but God isn't changing, amen. In chapter 3 of Malachi, it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to this temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall that the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and to turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." And so God is talking through Malachi to the children of Israel in reference to his immutability. He does not change, and that's the reason why Israel was not consumed and destroyed and eliminated. People say, "I don't believe there is a God in heaven One way that you can say there's proof or evidence that God is real is just look at Israel. And what God has declared to Israel, what he's promised to Israel, he has fulfilled in Israel, and he continues. The world fights against Israel, despises Israel, tries to destroy Israel, but yet Israel continues to exist. And so the immutability of God, God has not changed. I like what Tozer said, and all that God is, he has always been, and all that he has been is all that he will ever be. And so God is unchanging. He's an unchangeable God. Let me give you the fill-ins here in the introduction in case you didn't have them. Number two there, change implies one must get better or worse, and yet God is absolutely perfect. So how can God get any better than what he is? Or how can God get any worse than what he is? If he can be changed, then he's not God. He's not immutable. So when we talk about God, we look at him through the prism, as it were, of a God that is unchangeable. And he is the greatest, and he gets no greater. He certainly is not the worst, or becomes more corrupt. He's not corrupt at all. And so he never changes in who he is. God can never become more or less, and we talked about a few of these things. We won't look up these verses, but letter A, he can't become more wiser. And God does not gain wisdom over time. God possessed all wisdom before time even existed. He can't become more holy because he is absolutely holy. The whole standard or concept of what holiness is based on is on the character of God. See, culture and everything changes, and we kind of want to roll with the tide, as it were, and man identifies things that are different through each generation, things that are acceptable or not acceptable, but see, God never changes in who he is and his holiness. He can't, letter C, just, he can't become more just. We talked about letter D there, he can't become more merciful. And there's plenty of mercy that is offered. There's enough mercy to save you and keep you for all eternity. So he doesn't become more merciful. Letter E, truthful. He can't become more truthful. And letter F, he cannot become more loving. And God loves us with a perfect love. And I really don't believe that we can entice more love from God. I believe he loves us so much that he sent his son in this world to die for us. He showed his love towards us. How? When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so you think of the love of God. He cannot become more loving than what he already is. And so God cannot change. So immutability declared by himself. Letter A there, we know God is unchanging in his being. And God has so declared that about himself. He says, I change not. And so we say, well, how do I know that God will always be the same? Because he has so stated it. And because you say, well, can I depend on what God has so stated about himself? Yes, because he's a God who cannot lie. So if he's a God that cannot lie, then I can totally, completely, 100% trust what he has said. And so he says, I change not. So in his being, who he is, he's never going to change. But we also thought about this in letter B there. God is unchanging in his character. And certainly when you think about whatever the attribute is you're talking about in reference to who God is, whether it be grace or mercy or love or whatever it may be, omnipotence, omniscient, whatever, the attributes that declare and describe for us the character of God, and none of those attributes can change. And so he's unchangeable in his character. Letter C, we talked about God is unchanging in his power. And if God is powerful enough to deliver a man's soul in the Old Testament, he's powerful enough to do it today. If God is powerful enough to send a flood on this earth and then abate the waters so that man might survive in the ark and be able to reestablish a human society on this earth, if God is powerful enough to do that, then he's powerful enough to do what he proclaims he's going to accomplish when he comes again and fights the armies of this world. And so he is unchanging in his power. And he doesn't become weaker over the years. And he doesn't work out in the gym to try to get stronger over the years. His power is absolute. God is unchanging in his plans and purposes. Now, God has a plan and God has a purpose for mankind. He has a plan and he has a purpose for you in your life. And those plans do not change. Man may change. And man, there's always people I've heard sermons on the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God. And it's almost many times presented in light of the fact that God is changing what his plans are for our life. The reality is God isn't changing his plans and purposes. The reality is that we are unwilling to plug in and fulfill God's plans and purposes. And so God in his grace and his mercy begins to use us where we are. I think of Peter when he was walking on the water. Oftentimes people preach from that and say, well, there it is. That was the perfect plan of God, was for Peter to walk on the water. But then he turned around, he saw the waves, and he started to sink. And so now he's in the permissive will of God because God reaches down and pulls him out. And I'm like, oh, well, that sounds good. That preaches well. But I don't know if that's exactly true or not. And because God had a plan for Peter, and I don't believe he had a plan for him to walk on the water and to sink in the water. I believe God, when he calls us to do something, he has the strength and the ability to enable us to accomplish what he calls us to do. And so God in his grace, Christ in his wisdom, reaches out and catches Peter as he's sinking. But God still had a plan and a purpose that he desired to fulfill in the life of Peter. And he works that out as we read through the Gospels and through the book of Acts. Letter E there, God is unchanging in his love and mercy. And so he still loves you. I've had people, you know, they get away from the Lord, they backslide, and they say, well, I just don't feel like God loves me anymore. God still loves you with an everlasting love. You're just running away from his love. I don't know if God can forgive me. Well, you forgot how merciful God is. And so he does not change in his love and his mercy. Then letter F there, God is unchanging in his justice. And just as he is able to love us with a perfect, enduring, everlasting love, he also, at the same time as expressing his love to mankind, is a God who is just. And a God that is righteous, and a God that is holy. And it's an amazing thing. I was working on the Sunday school lesson for Sunday. There was an illustration in it, and kind of it's almost appropriate here, I think. But in President Jackson gave a pardon to a man named George Wilson. He was to be hanged. He was guilty of robbing from the U.S. mail, and he was sentenced to be hanged, and President Jackson wrote a pardon for him to be pardoned from being executed, and Wilson refused to accept the pardon. And the lawyer for Wilson was so concerned for him, he wanted to be able to have him released from the judgment that was against him, so he went to the U.S. Marshal and said, here's the letter from the president pardoning Wilson. Will you release him from his punishment of being hanged? And the marshal, after contemplating it, said this. He said, a pardon is just a piece of paper that is written on, and the value of the pardon is based on whether or not the person accepts it. So Wilson will be hanged. Now, the amazing thing is this. God is unchanging in his justice. People say, how can a God that is loving and merciful and gracious send people to hell? because of the fact that God in his character provided a way for him to be pardoned. And that pardon was based on Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And so the writing was signed, the covenant was made, that man is pardoned through faith in Christ. But when a man refuses to accept that pardon, then he's under the justice of God and not the love and mercy of God. So you see, God's love and mercy does not change. They do not conflict with each other, but it always accomplishes God's will and God's plan and God's purpose. And God is always, that's why God is always just with every decision that he makes in dealing with his creation. So God's unchangeable. He declared it about himself. But then we talked about his immutability experienced by Israel. He identifies here in our text verse, ye sons of Jacob. And so letter A is just simply this: God deals differently with men before and after salvation. And we talked about that a little bit. Before you're saved, your penalty is upon you. You're going to die and go to hell. But a person gets saved, now they're under the blood of Jesus Christ, and now they have heaven as their home, and they're secure where they're going to spend eternity in the presence of God. And just as much as before salvation, they are eternally lost, after salvation, they are eternally saved. So certainly God is responding to mankind based on whether he accepts the pardon that God offers him. And so salvation, he deals with them differently. Letter B there, we talked about this. God changes his dealings with man according to his immutability. And we talked a little bit, letter number one there, about the corruption in the days of Noah. A man was exceedingly wicked. And so it says in verse 6 of chapter 6 of Genesis that it repented the Lord that he had made man. And people say, well, wait a minute, if God is perfect, how can he repent? And all that is dealing with is the fact that God dealt with man according to his actions, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So at the very same time that God is extending grace, he is also extending judgment because of the corruption of man. So he dealt differently, but it was based upon the fact that the response or the lack of response of man to the offer that God gave to them. And so, but God did not change. He still was gracious. He still offered the opportunity for man to be delivered, but he also followed through with the wrath and the judgment that he announced that he would put on this earth. So we talked last week, number two there, about the promise to Abraham. God dealt with Abraham according to his covenant that he made with him. And then that brings us up to where we are tonight. So number three there should be the prophecy of Joel. In the little Old Testament book, prophet, right after the book of Hosea, you have the little prophet Joel, and in Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, God speaking to Israel, he says here, for them to rend your heart and not your garments. The interesting thing is when you get over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, as they were questioning about these men, the apostles preaching, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost and speaking in tongues, they questioned whether they were drunk. And the response was this: wait a minute, no, they're not drunk. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And so what was Peter crying out for Israel to do? To repent. The Jew, the Pharisees, had a great thing as far as rending their clothes and having outward expressions of wanting to get right with God or to serve the Lord. But their hearts were hard, they were callous, they were dead. And so Joel says, rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessed behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. And so Joel is warning Israel, there must be a call to repentance. And there needs to be a response that God, who is a God who does not change, is a God that is going to deal with you either through his graciousness or his mercy, or he's going to deal with you through his wrath and through his anger. And then in the little book of Jonah, we know that Jonah reluctantly went and preached to Nineveh. And Nineveh repented. In Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And so when Nineveh got right with God, they repented of their sin, God did not bring his wrath on them, because God is extending mercy to them, because they changed their ways and they turned unto the living God. And as they turned unto God, then God does not pour out his wrath on them. But he's still a God of judgment and wrath. He does not change who he is and what his attributes are, but certainly he does change in how he deals with man based on man's response to him, or based on man's rejecting of him. And so God deals, let her see there, God deals with Israel according to his covenant. I love Deuteronomy chapter 7 in verse 8 and 9, because oftentimes we think, well, God will deal with me. I can get more of God's blessings and more of God's love and all these different things if I can appease God. But the reality is God responds to us based upon his covenants that he makes with us. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he hath sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And so God always keeps his covenant. He deals with mankind based on his covenant. His covenant has value and worth and is unchanging because it's based on the character of God that never changes. And so God doesn't, you know, get us into the middle of the stream of life, as it were, and say, okay, now I'm going to change all the rules. He didn't go through and deal with the prophecies of the Old Testament and giving the covenants unto Israel and directing Moses and Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And then after they get in the promised land, say, okay, well, the deal's off. We have something new we're going to do now. And you come into the New Testament, and the things of the character of God does not change. His expectations, his desires, his covenants that he makes with us remain the same. And so God is unchangeable in regards to his covenant. So there's immutability experienced by Israel. Then there's immutability that's extended generationally. That's why verse 9 ends with the fact that from generation to generation. And in our text verse, in verse 6, it says, and ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. In other words, yes, those that were there, they're not alive today, but Israel as a people are not consumed. They're still alive. They're still Israel today, and they're not consumed. And so the immutability of God extends generationally. First of all, letter A there, because of the fact that God is unchanged in his person. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, Numbers 23:19 says, God is not man. And that's really where the problem comes in today in present day Christianity. Much of stuff that is written about God today is written from a psychological viewpoint. It's written from what man understands about how man relates to man. And the problem is, God is not man. You cannot comprehend who God is by approaching your study about God based on human reason. God is divine in his person. He is holy in who he is. And so he is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. You know, you deal with with counseling, whether it be marriage counseling or dealing with young people, and you have young people have a hard time with dealing with this concept that God is faithful or that God is a father or whatever it may be. And it's because of the fact they're looking towards God based on human experience. And God is not a man. You know, your earthly father may have been unfaithful to his responsibilities to raise you to know who God is or to love you or care for you or provide for you, but that is not who God is. And oftentimes what we do, we look at it and say, well, wait a minute, you know, God's supposed to be Christ is the groom and the church is the bride, and how do I know that the groom's going to be faithful to the church when we look at the divorce rate and see how marriages fall apart all the time? And we say, well, wait a minute, I just can't comprehend a God that would do that. It's because you're trying to evaluate God based on your perception or understanding of who man is. And God is not a man. When he says, I change not, that's exactly what he means. And so he says that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So he's unchanged in his person, number one there. He is above human relationships. He is above human relationships. I cannot comprehend God based on human relationships. I have found this, that without fail, people in your life are going to let you down. Without fail, I've had people get upset with me over the years. I've had people leave the church because they got upset with me because I didn't meet their expectations, or I failed them in some situation or whatever it may be. And they felt and were verbal with the fact that I failed them. And I am constantly saying, and I want people to understand, I am going to fail you because I am just a man. But if you're going to assess him and try to assess, evaluate who God is based on what relationships have failed in your life, what abuses you may have had to endure in your life, you will never be able to gain knowledge of God to the depth of what God wants you to know about who he is. And so he is not a God. He is above all human relationships. And so I must get on a different plane when I talk to God, when I meet with God, when I study about who he is. I have got to put my life experiences out of my mind and allow the Spirit of God to minister to my heart who God really is. And so notice, first of all, how he's above human relationships. Number two, he's final in his commitments. In other words, God doesn't break his commitments. And people over the years have said, oh, well, you Baptists, you think once saved, always saved. I just really don't go along with that. Well, then you don't understand God, because God is faithful to his commitments. God committed to us salvation through faith in Christ, and God is not going to change and lose our souls. And so he is faithful. He's above human relationships in that he is final in his commitments. But he's also enduring in his statements, because in the verse here it tells us that he would, he says, and he shall not do it, or hath he spoken, and he shall not make it good. And so God, whatever statement he makes, whatever comment he makes, whatever direction he gives, God always sees it through. And I can depend on that because he is the Lord and he changes not. And so my life the stability in my life is based upon who my God is. It cannot be, and I mean many times it starts to be that way, it cannot be based upon how I feel. It cannot be based on how people treat me. It cannot be based on my experiences that I have in life. It has to be based on the fact that God is not a man, so he is above human relationships, so I cannot condemn my God through allowing myself to question or contemplate that God won't be faithful to me because so-and-so wasn't faithful to me. God has to be the unchanging God in your life, or otherwise you'll be on an emotional roller coaster that absolutely will not stop going up and down because you're constantly trying to comprehend your relationship with the Lord based on your relationship with people. And God is beyond that. He is greater and he is higher than that. So he's unchanged in his character. But it let her be there. He's unchanged in his compassion. In Lamentations chapter 3, and we often quote these verses, and these are verses that are precious to us. It said, is it of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed? Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Notice that the compassion of God is daily. And listen, God loved you yesterday and he loves you today. Whatever failures, whatever problems you have encountered today in your life, God still loves you. His compassions fail not. Yeah, but you, I understand we don't want to confuse things, but oftentimes what we do is we paint this picture that if we're doing all these things that God's going to love us more. And the real reality is, yeah, we're supposed to live for the Lord. We're supposed to love the Lord. There's things that we're supposed to do. But wait a minute, it doesn't matter what I'm doing. God loves me anyway. His compassion is that he knows that I'm but dust. He knows I'm just a sinner that's saved by the grace of God. And every day he renews his compassion towards me. It's daily renewal. It's a faithful renewal. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Though we be unfaithful, we may fail him, yet God remains faithful to us. So don't allow any circumstances or situations in your life to cause you to be dissatisfied with God. Because God is faithful and he does love you and he is not going to give up on you. He brought you to this point. He saved your life. He certainly is not going to throw you away. All that come unto me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. And so we live based on the unchanging compassion of God. But he's also unchanged in his refuge. In Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 17 says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Notice the enduring counsel of God. And God could not confirm anything with man that would be long-lasting, other than the fact that he is immutable in his counsel. God will guide us and direct us every moment of all the days of all of our life because he is unchanging in his refuge. We have a relationship with a God who cares us for us, covers us, protects us. He is my refuge. That's where I run for safety. This is where I go for protection. This is where I go for provision in my life. I run to the Lord because he is my unchanging refuge. So he's enduring in his counsel. He's the eternal Savior. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so that Savior that we have is eternal in the heavens. He's not going to change. and he's always going to be with us. And so it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what Charles Spurgeon said here. He said, consider what you owe to his immutability. Though you have changed 1,000 times, he has not changed once. And that's an amazing thought, that you're going to change, time changes, everything changes in life. But the one thing that remains constant and true is the fact that God never, ever changes. He is always the same. And so God doesn't change, and here's some concluding thoughts. God doesn't change with the seasons. And, you know, we think, well, you know, God will be with us in the summertime, but he won't be with us in the wintertime. Yes, he'll be with you. It doesn't matter what the season is. God is always the same. I don't care what time of the year it is. Sometimes people say, well, you know, during this time of the year, it just seems like people are more spiritual and God's moving. No, he's the same all every season. He doesn't change. He doesn't change when you change. Now, that's important to know because of the fact there are multitudes of people who are Christians or say they're Christians, and they have changed. Now they think that God has to change like they're changing. But the reality is God does not change just because you change. When you change, what you're doing is drawing yourself away from God because God's not changing. So if God's right here and you change and you go over here, God is still here. And you say, well, wait a minute, God needs to be with me. I want God with me. I want God close to me. I used to be over here, but I'm over here now. God, I want you close to me. You know what God says? No, I don't change. I'm here. And if you want a close relationship with me, you have to come to me. The prodigal son came back to the father's house, not by the father chasing after him. The prodigal son came back to the father's house because he came to himself and realized what he had squandered away and what he had lost. And he knew there was one thing that was stable in his life, and that was his father. And I want you to know that you may change, but God's not going to change. Notice another thing here. When people view you differently, sometimes what we do is we doubt if God's working in our life because someone used to like us or whatever, and all of a sudden they defriended us on Facebook. And they got Momo after us. But, it doesn't matter what people think of you. It doesn't matter what the times are. It doesn't matter whether you're changing. It doesn't matter what time of the year it is. It doesn't matter. God is not going to change. Number four, here you go. This is a good one. When your health changes. And, you know, the longer you live, it's wonderful to live to be 150, 200. That's my goal. Amen. And but the older you get, the health changes in your body. Your body changes. And when it's easy when your health starts to fail to think that God doesn't love you anymore. And just because your health is failing doesn't mean God has changed in reference to his love towards you. He still loves you. Well, you know, I need healing in my body, and healing's not coming. God must not be able to heal. No, he hasn't changed. He can still heal. And so you cannot allow changes that are constantly coming in our lives to manipulate our thought process about who God is. You need to just settle it in your mind that God's immutable. He is not going to change. And then number five there, when culture changes and God does not change. And that's where the challenge comes, because we think that God needs to fit into the culture, when in reality the culture needs to be converted and fit into God. Now, you're not done. I added some more notes on the bottom. Amen. You got four more notes, amen, that I added on. And a couple of things here. The assurance that God gives. There's not only things about that God doesn't change, but here's the assurance that he gives. First of all, number one, he will always be. In Psalm 90, it says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, and ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He will always be. Religions change, religious movements change. When God doesn't, he will always be. Number two, he will always love. Who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nothing. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. So he will always, I should have put the whole sentence down. I forgot that you didn't have that on your notes. But it basically starts out, he will always. So he will always be, Psalm 90 and verse 2, he will always love, Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. Number 3 there, he will always sustain. In Psalm 4 and verse 8, Psalm 147 and verse 5, God will always sustain you. In other words, God can get you through what it is you got to get through. You say, I don't know if I have enough strength. I don't know if I can make it. Well, you're right. You can't, but God can. And Psalm 4 and 8 says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, and thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. God can sustain us. And then number 4, he will complete his plan. And God will always complete his plan in your life. He has a plan and he has a purpose for you, and God will complete that. In 1 John, we know 1 John 1, 9, but 1 John 3 and verse 8 says, he that committeth sin, that's not where I want it, is it? Yeah, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And then in verse 8 in the middle, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. God's plan of Christ coming into this world was to destroy the works of the devil in mankind. And he accomplished that. He completed that plan. And God will constantly complete his plan and his will in your life. Why? Because he's just unchangeable. He's always the same. So I hope that's a blessing for you. Take some time, look up the Bible verses there, and do a little bit deeper study on that. But realize this, when everything seems to be falling apart around you, God's not falling apart. And he is still on the throne. He's still in control.